Hi, I'm Eric Delma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we also teach you how to contend for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. Bob, it's fun to be back with you in studio here talking about this wonderful book of Galatians and our mutual salvation.
Amen. The exciting thing about Galatians is that it lays out so well the great status that anybody has who is a believer who doesn't succumb to the temptation to go back to works.
Yes.
And it also contrasts that with the horrible state of anybody under works righteousness.
You're right, it's very binary, isn't it?
Yeah, very much so. I have a slide that I keep bringing forward onto my sermons.
Yeah.
That contrasts cursed versus blessed, and in all the details that you find, all of which came from Galatians chapters 2, 3, and 4.
Wow.
And if you look at that laid out side by side, you'd be crazy to want to go back under the curse. But it takes the sort of faith that Abraham had, believing the promises of God,
yes,
to believe that the blessed status is true, because it's not based on examining symptoms.
Mm.
The false teachers make a category error, yeah, logically,
yeah,
and they go back to Deuteronomy 27, 28, 29, thereabouts.
Yes.
If you obey God and you keep covenant, here's the blessing. There's a list of a few verses.
Right.
If you do not, here's the curse. And they're like, whole chapters.
Yeah.
65
right.
verses on what it looks like to be cursed.
Right.
So the false teachers, who are so prevalent on TV, make a category error and a logical fallacy. They assert the consequence.
Yes.
Which we've talked about.
Yes.
There's more than one cause for the same result.
Yeah.
Say, well, it says here, if this is true, then you're cursed. What is it? One of them is having sorrow of mind or confusion or whatever, you know.
Right.
Mental stuff going on.
Yeah.
Therefore, you're cursed.
Right.
No, that's not true, because people of faith can be alarmed or distressed.
Yeah.
It doesn't disqualify them from being people of faith.
That's right. Through many,
so you have category here, so people will know, why do you need logic? Well, so we can connect the meaning of Scripture to the valid application, or to judge others as invalid.
That's right. Amen.
So the application we have here is that if we have faith through the hearing of faith, which it mentions in Galatians 3, earlier on during those rhetorical questions,
yes,
that we are blessed, and that's our status, and that status doesn't change because some apparently undesirable situation arises in our life. That's not how you judge it.
Amen. Now, Bob, when you just mentioned blessed, okay, those who are of faith in Abraham, in other words, mm-hmm, we're with him because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we are blessed by God, but this blessing is often used in our culture today. Blessing is often thought of as just merely having a happy day. But when you and I are referring to blessing from the Scripture, we're referring to God's favor being upon a person because they are now declared righteous, mm-hmm, by being given Christ's righteousness and having the atoning work that He's provided for them. And so now they have God's favor. His countenance always looks favorably upon them. They will go into the kingdom. But those who are of works of the law, they don't have God's favor. And that's what we mean by cursed.
Yeah, even though externally they may have favorable circumstances,
right,
comparing one person to another, but there are plenty of people who don't believe in God at all, that have money and health, things, yeah, that we would like to have.
That's right. The rain falls on the just and the unjust.
Exactly. Man. So you can't go by that. You have to go by having right standing before God.
Yeah.
Abraham believed God was reckoned to him for righteousness.
Amen.
And that this favorable standing before God is eternal.
Yes. Yeah.
And so we're truly blessed, not just in this life, but the life to come.
Amen. Now, you know, in this verse 9, there's a conclusion here. There's a hosta in the Greek, and it says, so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer, For as many, this is verse 10 now, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of the law. Now, when we are blessed by faith with Abraham, you had given, I remember, a message where you talked, and I think it's a very good illustration in John 8, about the debate that Jesus had with those Pharisees about who really is a true son of Abraham. I think that's very apropos.
Yeah, if you want to go read John 8, in this long dialogue between Jesus and believers, remember, he said, unless you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins.
Yes.
And then these ones believed, a whole bunch of people. Then he said, if you continue in my word, you'll be my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
Yeah.
The critics heard that and said, well, we're Abraham's son. We've never been in bondage to anybody. They would not believe that they had anything less than blessed status before God through their father Abraham.
Wow.
And then this debate ensues where Jesus ultimately said, well, you're of your father, the devil.
Wow.
And they were ready to kill Jesus. They were so angry. And you can be self-deluded into thinking you have favorable religious standing before God when, in fact, you don't.
That's right.
And Abraham heard the gospel ahead of time.
Yeah.
As we saw last week, you know, okay. The scripture declares, yeah, as we saw in this passage, let me just back up a little bit. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham.
Hmm.
Abraham believes it.
Yes.
Jesus comes as the one to whom the promises apply, and he proclaims the truth. Unless you believe that I am, ego, a me, in the Greek, in John 8.
Yeah.
You'll die. You have to believe in the deity of Christ to even be saved.
Amen. Well said.
Okay, so they claimed they had all these blessings, but they rejected the Messiah, so they're really cursed.
That's right. And then they...
So, well, yeah, when I preached this, I kind of did a walk through John 8 to show this to people.
Right. And it really shows, when you did that, I think, the sufficiency of Christ alone, because if you're trusting in your physical lineage, if you're trusting in any other thing, circumcision in the case of Galatians... All these things are forms of works of the law. And if you're under anything other than Christ, you're of works of the law and you're cursed.
Yeah. As a matter of fact here, as we pointed out before, these law works don't have a definite article. So, yes, under discussion is the law.
Yeah.
But if you have some other religious form of law works, so it would apply just as well.
Yes.
You're still cursed.
Right, right. And that really shows then the necessity of faith alone. One of the solas of the Reformation. It's not salvation by any other means. And so if the listener has a church that's purporting to teach the scriptures but teaches anything other than salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, now they have a different gospel, the very thing that Paul warned about in chapter 1.
Yes, and so he's bringing this home very strongly here in Galatians 3 and 4.
Yes.
And it's inescapable. This isn't something we're making up because of religious reasons. We believe what God said in the scripture.
That's right. Now, when we're talking about cursed is everyone who is under the law, and it goes on to say, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Here's a quotation from Deuteronomy 27:26, and what's at stake here is not that the law was somehow defective, but the problem is our sinful nature. We're completely, as born sinners, unable to do anything that's pleasing to God. In fact, one of the passages you had mentioned as a cross-reference before we began was in Romans 8, and in Romans 8:7, this is what Paul says about the problem of humanity and our depravity. He says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And then in verse 8, it says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God.
It's impossible.
It's impossible.
It says, without power.
That's right. Another passage I often think of is, remember in Ephesians 2:1, it says that we were dead in our trespasses. And I used to teach teenagers, and I'd ask them, what do dead men do? And they would always cheer back they stink. They rot, and that's all that dead men can do. They can't respond to the things of God, and that's the problem. So the law isn't the issue. The problem is we can't respond to the law and do it.
Yeah. The human inability. Now, this passage, Galatians 3:10, very clearly teaches human inability.
Yes.
Now, Deuteronomy 27:26, which Paul cites,
yeah,
says this, and I have the Holman Christian Standard Bible here.
Yeah.
Anyone who does not put the words of this law into practice is cursed, and all the people will say amen.
Yeah.
Well, guess what? They didn't.
Wow.
Not under the old covenant.
Right.
And Paul is saying nobody did and nobody will.
Yeah.
Because you have to abide by all of the things written. It says in the New American Standard of Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law, and there's no article in the original,
right,
law works.
Yep.
You're under a curse for it is written, curses everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. That's
yeah.
what I read
yes.
in the Old Testament. Now, Paul's conclusion is therefore they're all cursed.
Yeah.
Now, I've had plenty of debates and I've written about this with Christians who won't accept this.
Yeah.
Right. They ignore it. So how can you find an exception? They want to believe in human ability rather than the human inability, which is taught in Scripture.
Yes.
Because they don't think inability is fair. If you had the ability and you didn't do it, then it's your fault. If you don't have the ability, then you could do nothing else. So how can God judge you?
That's right.
Yeah. Well, the same objections raised by a would-be objector that Paul anticipates in Romans 9.
Yes.
And what was his answer?
Who are you to talk back to God?
Yeah, who are you?
That's right.
Well, yeah. God has to do it some certain way or I'm going to declare God unfair.
Yeah.
Who are you?
That's right. That's right.
And the question is, what's going on in the heart of a Christian who won't accept what God says?
Yeah, you know, Bob, that's so well said. And what's interesting is, remember in Romans 10, this is a passage that you had brought up once in a Sunday school, and we were talking about moral inability. And remember in Romans 10, there's a citation that Paul uses. He says, has God asked you to ascend into the heavens and bring Christ down? Or has he asked you to go into hell and bring Christ up? And the idea then was, no, all God has asked us is to believe the word, which we've heard.
Yeah, to believe the truth of the promise of God.
Right. So there is a culpability in the sense that, yes, it's not technically impossible for a person to believe what is heard from gospel preaching. However, morally speaking, because of the moral inability, what the scriptures are teaching is that no human being left unregenerate by God will ever respond to the calling of the scriptures. They always go away from the things of God. That's what we just read in Romans 8:7, that those who are in the flesh cannot please God.
Yeah.
They can't respond to the law.
But it says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And
Amen.
That's in that same chapter there.
Yes.
And
yes.
So as we proclaim Christ, that's God's means of delivering people who believe.
Yes.
Okay, so now I'm looking at verse 10 of Galatians
okay.
3 here in the Greek.
Yeah.
And maybe that we missed something. Maybe it really is teaching human ability and we just didn't read it close enough. But there isn't any translation that gives us the way of escape from the ramifications of this.
Yeah.
And if it didn't mean what Paul says here, then it doesn't have any motivating effect on the Galatians he's writing to.
Well said, Bob. You know, for the listener, you know, one of the things I think it's helpful is to show the logical progression from believing in human ability. For instance, the Arminian camp that says, you know what, we do have the ability to, by the prevenient grace God supplies, which to me is a non-existent category. We can define that in a bit. But this idea of believing in human ability, it ends up leading to a church that ends up being seeker sensitive because it ends up believing that humans are responsible for salvation.
Yeah, that's how it plays out.
Yeah.
People want to know where the church growth movement came from. Well, it came from the idea that you can woo people in a church if you just portray it the correct way and give them what they want.
Right.
But if you proclaim the gospel, it isn't that they may or may not decide to come to church. If you proclaim the gospel powerfully, as Peter did in Acts 2,
yeah,
it'll offend those who do not believe,
yeah,
and it'll save those who are God's elect that we don't know who they are, so it doesn't make a practical difference. You preach to everybody.
Amen.
And when they come on God's terms, and they come because where can we go? As Peter said, you have the words of life. People left following Jesus when he taught election.
Right.
And so here we have a means, and you would think all preachers would be excited about this, because if I preach the gospel and you preach the gospel, which
yeah,
we do, God will use it to save those who are going to be saved.
That's right.
And the thing that will cause those who are saved to grow is the pure teaching of the Word of God.
Amen.
And nothing else. But if we're going to study everybody in sociological and psychological categories, as church growth teaches,
yeah,
we have a man-made religion built on human wisdom, not the power of God.
Right.
Absolutely. And you're just managing people and trying to get them to do what you hope they do, so you've got a vibrant, growing church.
Wow.
And you and I here in America realize that people are capable of doing that without anybody really being regenerate.
Right, that's right. Yeah.
Okay? So this will cause the church to more closely resemble the invisible church. In other words, the external, the visible church will be mostly, and only God has the final say about this, and we don't know.
Yeah.
But it will mostly be those who are truly part of the church through regeneration.
Amen.
Because they're the spiritual sons and daughters who will respond to the truth of the Word of God.
That's right. Well said. That's what Jesus was saying about human inability as well, in that John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And what's interesting is when we read that no one can come to me, don't make the mistake of thinking that Jesus is talking about permission. He's using the term dunamis, which has to do with ability. No one has the ability to come to him except by the Father. And so that, again, shows human inability, just as Paul is laying out clearly here in verse 10.
So it's a logical conclusion from Deuteronomy 27:26, and is put into application by Paul in Galatians 3:10. And the conclusion of it all is inescapable.
Yes.
I'm looking at the Greek here. As many as gar, for, as many as, and then there's this ek, which means out of, coming out of.
Right.
Those who are out of, and then you have works of law in the genitive without a definite article. So as many are as coming out of, or proceeding from, let's say it that way.
Sure.
Proceeding from law works, then it says are, using the verb to be, under, hupo, curse, they are under the curse.
Yes. Yeah.
That's what it says.
That's right. Now, we were just saying, talking about the Greek there, the construction, it's in the genitive. This is probably, I would think, I haven't looked it up any other source, but I would assume it's a genitive of source, meaning that these are those who rely upon works.
You take the genitive and use ek with it, which would mean proceeding from in this kind of a context.
Yeah.
I can't come to any other conclusion.
Right. So they're relying upon their law works. And again, you've explained numerous times, it doesn't matter what those law works may look like.
It may be the Eightfold Path of Buddhism.
There you go. Right. Right.
Okay, or some other self-help religion.
Right. Yep.
But there's no promise of God with human works, but only that there will be a curse.
Yeah, wow.
And so then there's this citation, Deuteronomy 27:26. And here we have passin, or pass, all. So it's universal.
Yeah.
And so anyone who does not keep every aspect of the law.
Wow.
Is cursed. So if you go back to law works, Paul's reasoning is you'll be cursed. Why? Because you don't have the ability to keep everything in the law. Nor did Paul, even though he deluded himself at one point, because he compared himself with other Pharisees.
Right.
You don't have the ability. The guy down the street doesn't. Paul didn't. Nobody does. Only Jesus perfectly obeyed God and kept the law. And the only hope we have is the imputed righteousness of Christ, not our own works that would somehow earn status with God. It cannot be, it will not be, and it's not going to happen.
Wow, that's right. Yeah, that's why salvation is by grace alone. One of the solas of the Reformation, grace is God's doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And at the end of the day, there's only two possibilities for salvation. Either you work for it, or it's by grace. And what Paul is saying is that there's no possibility of you working for it here.
Let's take this another step here.
Yeah.
I have in front of me here commentary from Thomas Schreiner.
Oh, yeah.
Who was a professor at Bethel Seminary when I was a student there in the early 90s.
Right.
He has a fantastic commentary. I know I keep plugging this.
Yeah, he is good.
But he has some applications in his commentary. I like that.
Yeah.
And one of them, the heading here is, faith is not a work that renders us righteous. Why don't we do a sleight of hand and make faith a work that's something we can conjure up out of human ability? And that's exactly what a lot of semi-Pelagians do.
Yeah.
Faith is out there, but we got to, you know, add our little bit of hardener. By the way, I was using that, I think I used that illustration last time we were talking about the Bondo glass and a little bit of hardener.
That's right.
Well, I went and bought some new stuff because mine had gotten bad, and I've been out there working on my truck.
Yeah.
A little bit, if you've got a big old blob of this Bondo glass, or there's Mar glass, or I had different companies, it's all the same.
Yeah.
You put a little blob in a big, you know, tennis ball glob of this stuff.
Yeah.
And you mix it in. And it starts getting hot because it's reacting. You better get out there and get that spread onto your truck because it's going to get hard as a rock.
Sure, you're right.
And so a lot of people's understanding of faith is like some work that proceeds from us without any special work of grace.
Sure.
And that's our little blob that we put in.
Right.
So you might say 99% of this is God.
Yeah.
But it's inert until the 1% gets added to it. And that's how most people believe.
In theology, we call it synergism.
Synergism. And the Council of Trent, which was Roman Catholicism's response to the gospel, a rejection of the Reformation.
Yes.
That's how it's portrayed there. Not they didn't have Bondo glass, but they had synergism.
Yes.
And so we got to add our part, and anathematizes anybody who doesn't say that.
Right. So let me, if I may, there was a gal who was taking on one of our friends who believes that salvation is completely a work of God. It's monergistic. He does it alone. And the irony was she accused him because he believed in the doctrine of election. She accused him of being close to Catholicism, but the irony is,
I've heard that too. What are they? Have they read any of these documents?
Right. So
go read Trent.
So I want the listener to be very clear in what you're saying. If you believe in human ability, that you have something to contribute to the faith that you have for salvation, you are lining up with Rome.
That's what Rome believes.
Exactly.
Go read the Council of Trent. All this stuff's on the internet.
That's exactly right. That's what Trent says. So
yeah, somebody
I just want
should
everybody
just
to be
read
clear.
It. If anybody says free will is not a real thing, but only a thing in myth or whatever, let him be anathema.
Exactly.
Okay,
yes.
And the alones are anathematized.
Amen.
Now, I think I know why and how people say that because it's so absurd.
Right.
The claim that somebody who believes in the five solas is going back to Rome.
Right.
And they anathematized him.
Yeah.
You know, I've been citing Luther, and last time we disagreed with him.
Right, right.
Well, I was reading this section in Luther.
Yeah.
And some more because I want to be consistent in my reading.
Right.
He does teach that infants are baptized and saved by that baptism based on using Mark 16:16, which
isn't
I don't know if they had the textual
Right,
evidence we had back at that time.
Yeah.
I will not accept an argument from that part of Mark 16 because I don't believe it's inspired scripture.
I agree with you.
That's okay. Right. But whatever the case, Luther taught it. So I think in sort of a roundabout way, here's the logic of the people who accuse those who believe in the doctrine of election of being Roman Catholic, which is absurd because they anathematized it.
Sure.
Luther was anathematized by Rome.
Yeah.
Right?
Yep.
But Luther believed in infant baptism and even going so far as believing that infant baptism resulted in salvation.
Right.
Rome believed in infant baptism. So by a roundabout illogic, because Luther and Rome both believed in infant baptism, and in Calvin also in his own way.
Yeah, for different
Therefore,
reasons.
Therefore, they're all aligned.
Exactly.
It's and absurd. So anybody that agrees with Luther and Calvin on some other point
right.
is guilty of going back to Rome because they agreed on infant baptism.
Exactly right.
I assume that's how it works.
Right.
Okay, so when I see Luther in his infant baptism, I don't think his point was to go back to Rome.
Right.
Because nobody stood against Rome and paid a price any higher than Luther did.
That's right.
Stood against the whole world.
Yeah.
The point that we're dealing with here is justification by faith and the solus.
Yeah, yeah.
That's the issue.
Yep.
Okay. Luther wanted people to know the forgiveness of sins because he could never find that, and he was tormented in his heart and mind, afraid he was going to fall into hell.
Yep.
And he saw the people under bondage not being offered assurance of salvation. And when he found justification by faith alone, being reckoned righteous by faith, he wanted to make sure that the people could receive assurance, the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins,
yes.
and justification by faith. By heightening, in our opinion, okay, because we disagree with Luther on how he defines sacraments,
right?
By heightening baptism into a more powerful thing that saves us. And I was just reading that today before you got here, Eric.
Right?
Making the Lord's Supper a tangible substantiation thing.
Yeah.
I believe that his motives were people have a rock solid belief that they're saved.
Yeah.
Okay, this is for real, it's for you, it's been done. You were saved,
yeah.
you were baptized, and he made it very strong.
Right.
I would disagree on the grounds that the scriptures don't teach this.
Yeah, that's right.
And exactly. if you go beyond scripture, you don't actually enhance anybody's faith.
Yep.
Okay, so that's why I'm not Lutheran, and I never will be Lutheran, because I can't agree with this. And right. I wish Lutherans were free to follow the scripture and rebuke Luther. I love Luther.
Right.
I quote him all the time, but I'm going to rebuke him on his point because he's wrong.
Amen.
Because he gives false assurance. You go too far and you get false assurance.
That's right. That's right. Yep.
Okay.
Well, yeah, we don't want to give false assurance. That's right.
Right. And you might say, well, is it even possible that baptism and the Lord's Supper could give false assurance? Well, we know that's the case because Paul warns about it in 1 Corinthians 10, doesn't he, Eric?
He certainly does, yes.
How does he do that?
Well, he argues that, hey, look, the Israelites, they had baptism. They were baptized in the sea into Moses in the cloud. And he said they also had their form of a supper, and yet they all fell in the wilderness because they ended up being idolaters.
Yeah, and so don't fall into the same example of idolatry.
Exactly.
And so the Corinthians were having their love feast, but they also went down to the pagan one.
Yeah, exactly right.
So they're idolaters. Don't think that the Lord's Supper and baptism are going to save you if you go down to the pagan love feast.
Amen. So the point here then in Galatians 3 is this passage proves human inability, and therefore the work of salvation is something that God alone does.
Mm-hmm.
For us, it's a monergistic work. And we had mentioned the passage, I think, last time we were together a couple times ago, the Ephesians 2:8-9, where Paul writes, "For by Amen. Grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, here's the issue in that passage. Let's get a little persnickety. In verse 8, it talks about grace and faith, that we've been saved by grace through faith.
Mm-hmm.
Well, when it talks about that not being of ourselves, again, that is a demonstrative pronoun. What's interesting is normally a pronoun has to agree with what precedes it. For instance, if the faith and the grace are feminine or masculine, the pronoun would have to agree with them. But what's interesting is in the passage, the pronoun is neuter, okay? And both the faith and the grace are not. But the reason that's significant is that neuter pronoun probably reflects both of them. So the indication then is when it says that not of yourselves, the relative or the demonstrative pronoun there, which is neuter, is indicating that both the faith and the grace is coming from God. Exactly. So now we have a firm grounding in a scripture to say, look, even the faith is given by God. It's something that we didn't conjure up. So the reason Bob and I are belaboring this point is to say, look, the scriptures teach human inability. Don't believe in human ability.
Right, and don't take faith and turn it into a work.
Amen.
And that's what a lot of people like to do.
Yeah, Bob, talk about some of those terms again, like appropriate and some of the
I had a list of non-synonyms used for faith, like appropriate, choose,
right,
receive. We have the term that we need in English. We don't have to do that. Believe.
Amen.
That's the verb, believe. Faith is the noun.
Yes.
Faith.
Right.
Okay? And that's what's taught. Now, I'm going to quote Schreiner. I mentioned this. I don't forget. I was going to go here, and then we took this little side bar into Luther's doctrine of baptism, which I don't agree with it, but it's not so offensive to me that I won't cite Luther on something where I agree with him, which is justification by faith.
Amen.
Okay, so here is Thomas Schreiner. Finally, says Schreiner, it is important theologically to see that Abraham's faith does not constitute his righteousness. Faith cannot be equated with a work that renders one righteous before God. Instead, faith justifies because it unites one with Christ, who is the righteousness of believers. Faith unites believers with Christ, who took the curse on himself for believers, Galatians 3:13.
Wow.
This is just another way of saying that righteousness is found in Christ alone. Faith depends on Christ, as it isn't that Abraham conjured up faith as some sort of a metaphysical entity in the universe,
right,
and use it to make God to do something. That's the word of faith heresy.
That's right, yeah.
Kenneth Hagin wrote a little booklet, How to Write Your Own Ticket with God.
Right.
Okay, so you have faith, and they do claim of some sort of a substance in the universe based on misinterpretation of Hebrews 11:1.
That's
now,
right.
Now, Schreiner's warning that that's not the case. Faith is based on what God did for us in Christ, and therefore we have Christ alone, faith alone, and the centrality of the cross.
Yes.
We're not looking to ourselves about our relative level of faith as just something that we could conjure up within the human being.
Great
So faith
point.
Then becomes a work.
Great point. You know, and at the end of the day, I was thinking as you're saying this, every single person on the planet has some sort of faith. What differentiates those who are saved from those who are lost is the object of faith.
Exactly. So there's a lot of people that truly believe false religions.
Yeah, yeah.
There are people who will throw themselves into a volcano thinking that some goddess of the volcano will be pleased. And
that's right. And that's why, you know, God really considers all of those who are unregenerate, all those who do not trust upon Christ, as idolaters. Because an idolater fundamentally exchanges the truth of God for a lie. And so, for instance, let's say you're an atheist. Well, an atheist is an idolater because now they have faith in themselves. They have faith that this God of the scriptures doesn't exist. They've distorted him. A person who's a Buddhist has a faulty view of God. Mm-hmm. They all end up becoming idolaters. And so you're either an idolater or you're trusting in Jesus Christ.
Exactly. So I hope, and I think we want to encourage all of our listeners to grow in regard to a hunger and love for the truth and not slide into logical fallacies based on political or religious affiliations and thereby blind ourselves to something that's pretty obvious in the scripture, or at least we could apply it, and then don't paint everybody, well, all these theologians that disagree with me on some point, they're verboten.
Yes.
They all have to go away.
Right.
And you end up in some parochial little group that is so hemmed in that there's no way to learn anything.
That's right. Well said.
Yeah. And so we want to avoid that.
Yeah.
Without being disrespectful to anyone.
Yeah.
But we want to point to the scriptures as the grounding.
Amen.
As the formal principle of the Reformation, anyhow, is scripture alone.
Yes.
Where does it lead us? And I just don't think you can take Mark 16:16 and say, okay, therefore baptism saves you. And then
that's right.
If somebody's, you know, you're doing a funeral, well, they were baptized as a baby, so we know they're saved.
Right.
I think that's going beyond what is written.
Amen. Exactly. And then even those who appeal to Peter, they try to say, well, look, the passage says baptism saves, but the rest of the verse says...
A like figure.
Exactly. It goes on
to
say...
It's an analogy, yeah.
It is an analogy. It's not through the removal of the dirt from the body, but to an appeal to God for through a good conscience, through the
Amen.
Resurrection of the Lord Jesus
Amen.
Christ. So it's
but
through
I
the gospel.
I agree, and I thank God for Luther and...
Yes.
That, yeah, he was right that people needed assurance of salvation and the Catholic Church will
yes.
never allow them to have that. We're out of time now, but we'll pick up some more of this next time. We're going to talk about the issue of the blessing and the curse.
Yes.
And how Paul applies it then as going forward here in Galatians 3.
Bob, I just love this material. And yeah, you're right. We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. And both Bob and I want to remind you here that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. It's always fun touching on these things, Bob, and about our salvation. And the book of Galatians has been a real blessing to talk over with you.
Well, thank you, Eric. And I love doing this with you here. I don't know if I'd be any good in a monologue, but I enjoy...
I'm sure you would.
...bouncing this back and forth and really digging into the text.
Well, it's been a big blessing to me. Now, we both want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, where Paul writes, "Stand firm in one spirit with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel."
Amen.
Amen.